Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. We've had a beautiful day, and it's good to be able to come back again this evening to worship God. James asks a very important question. What is your life? What does your life consist of? What is it about? And we need to be thinking about our life in relationship to God, in relationship to eternity. And we're reminded this evening in the parable of the rich fool, the importance of making sure that our life is right with God. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 12 this evening, we want to look at a parable of Jesus regarding what we sometimes call the rich fool or the rich farmer, and how that God called him a fool, and what we can learn from that this evening for our admonition. We are busy in life. We have a lot of things going on in life, and it seems like the older we get, especially if we're married with children, we have more and more things to do, and we can get caught up in those kinds of things, and we need to keep in mind the big picture in our life in relationship to God. In this story of Luke chapter 12, we find that Jesus was teaching the multitudes. And if you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, Luke records, "In the meantime, when the many thousands of the multitudes were gathered together, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." So notice that the multitudes are there, but he's speaking specifically to the disciples. And so it would be like maybe an open-air setting where anybody could walk up and begin to listen, but he's actually just talking to his disciples. And the first lesson that he wants to teach them has to do with the leaven or the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. If you come on down to verse 4, he's talking to the disciples, "Do not be afraid of them that kill the body." There's going to be persecution in the days that come. In verse 8, he talks about the importance of confessing the Son of Man before others. And then we find in Luke chapter 12 and verses 10, 11, 12, you know, along in there, we find that he's talking about the Holy Spirit and what's been called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and then how the Holy Spirit is going to guide them and help them in days to come. And then look at verse 13 in this evening's lesson. "And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." If you keep reading all the way through Luke chapter 12, come on down to Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. "And he said unto the multitudes," this whole chapter is Jesus talking to his disciples, but there's some other people standing around listening. And it's interesting that they hear what he says, and they hear the lessons that he's saying to his disciples. And this one person speaks up in verse 13, and he's completely off topic. He's completely different. Starting in verse 1, Jesus had been talking about hypocrisy, and then don't fear those who can kill the body. And he's talking about spiritual. And then just completely out of the blue, "Lord, bid that you divide the inheritance with my brother." And so just a completely, what we would say, out of the blue, off the topic question about, apparently, my father has died or there's been some change in the estate, and I need you to step in and divide the inheritance between me and my brother. I find that that's interesting. So here is Jesus teaching some important spiritual lessons, and this man wants him to step in and deal with money matters. And we know that he wants to deal with money matters in verse 15 because he talks about covetousness. So while Jesus is teaching important spiritual lessons, this man who has his mind on his earthly physical inheritance wants Jesus to step in. And so read with me Luke chapter 12, verse 13. "And one out of the multitude said unto him, Teacher, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me." I wonder how that worked. Did he wait for Jesus to pause a little bit? Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. And you can tell he's got to get his request in. So, okay, I'll let Jesus finish. He's talking about the Holy Spirit there. And then I'm going to jump in there and see if Jesus will help me out here. So he says that, and look at what Jesus says in verse 14. Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? One version says arbiter. This is something that's to be settled in the courts. And often today, it's settled in the courts. I'm not about this business. This is not why I came. This is not what is of importance. And so, who made me a judge or divider over you? But you know how wise Jesus is? Jesus is so wise. He's the master teacher. He takes a request that has nothing to do with what he's been talking about. And he's not even talking to the man. He's just one of the people. He's been talking to his disciples, verse 1 and 2. But you know what he does? He says, you know what? I'm going to use this as a teaching opportunity. And that's what makes Jesus the master teacher. Even when it was something that wasn't even supposed to be there, wasn't in the script, we would say. He says, I'm going to use this as a teaching opportunity. And so he teaches the parable of the rich farmer or the rich fool. And he teaches some valuable lessons. And so we want to look at that this evening. Let's read the text together. Verse 14, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? Jesus said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. James says, what is your life? What is your life? Well, Jesus would answer that question, it does not consist of the abundance of the things which you possess. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which you have prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What are some important lessons that we can learn this evening from this man? Well, if you begin to look at this farmer and this man in Jesus' parable, much like the characters in many of the parables of Jesus, there are both positive and negative things that are said. Let's begin with the positive things. First of all, we find that this man was a rich man. And there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of things. And this man had lived his life in such a way that he was doing well, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Now, there can be rich men in Scripture whose riches get in their way of a right relationship with God. Shannon had a recent, I guess, was it last Wednesday night, the rich man and Lazarus? Recent discussion of the rich man and Lazarus. And here's a rich man who clearly did not take care of his life. And so not all rich people are held up in Scripture as being worthy. I think of the rich young ruler who wouldn't give up his things for the Lord and he went away sorrowful. But riches alone are not a problem. And I would put this in the positive category, that this man was doing well. I think of Abraham and all of his flocks and all of his herds. I think of Job. Read Job chapter 1. All of the things that Job possessed there. I think of Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, Mark calls him a rich man. A rich man. And remember in Isaiah chapter 53, in the prophecy of the suffering Christ, that a rich man would be in his death? Remember that? So here's a man who was rich, and he's using his things for the Lord, and he has a new tomb that he owned, and he gave that to Jesus. And what a beautiful thought there. And so there's nothing wrong per se with being rich. Well, didn't Jesus talk about how that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Absolutely. There are those people who allow their riches to get in the way. And there are examples of that. And Jesus says there in Mark's account that those who trust in their riches, that's the problem. Remember what Paul said, that it's the love of money, not money per se, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so we can use the good that God gives us, and we can use it for others, and we can share with others, you see, like Joseph of Arimathea. We find also about this man that he got his wealth honestly. And we need to point out that this man is not getting his money in some scrupulous kind of way. Notice that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. What is that? That's farming. He's not stealing. He's not conniving. He's not cheating, you see. He's planting crops and his ground is bringing forth plentifully. This man had made his wealth honestly. And he's doing well in an honest profession. He's not going out, you know, engaged in some sort of gambling or kickbacks or fraud or anything like that. He's planting his crops. And his crops are doing well. And so, you know, when God gives us things, we need to gain those things honestly and truthfully. And brethren are blessed with material things, and make sure that we do that in an honest kind of way. I would definitely put that in the positive characteristic of this man. And we also find that he had some foresight. This man was a planner. He reasoned within himself with regard to what he's going to do with these crops. And so he's clearly a man of thinking and planning ahead. He's not just some slothful, lazy person and who doesn't plan ahead, you know, for the winter time. And he doesn't plan ahead for this or for that. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25? Didn't Jesus commend two of those for planning ahead? The five-talent man went out and doubled his talents, and the two-talent man went out and doubled his talents, you see? And they're commended for that. And Jesus said, shouldn't you have put this to the banker and gotten some interest from it? You know, planning ahead, you see, working, you see? So that type of thing is commended even by the Lord. And so he's a man that is doing well. He's honest in that profession. He has some foresight. He's not wasteful in the sense of, well, I've got all of these things, you see, and I'm not going to plant. I'll just kind of dump it out on the ground. When all the crops come in, I'll just sort of dump it out there on the ground. I don't need any more barns or anything. I don't need to plan ahead or anything like that. And then it all rots out there on the ground. No, he has some foresight. And this man, I would say, also in the positive characteristics, would be a man of resolve. This will I do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And so you have to appreciate the resolve of this individual. You have to appreciate the fact that he's a man that's a go-getter and he wants to get some things done. So then the question is this. Wherein does he become foolish? At what point does he become a fool? Because God clearly calls him that. This night, thou fool, is thy soul required of thee. So at what point did he become foolish? And when in the process of all of this did he begin to do what's wrong? That's what we want to turn our attention to now. He wasn't foolish because he was rich. He wasn't foolish because he had gained his wealth in some dishonest way. He wasn't foolish because he lacked foresight and resolve. He was foolish for another reason. And that's what we want to turn our attention to. It's the way he viewed his life and what was important in his life. We want to notice some things that he thought about and that he forgot about. First of all, this man was foolish in a number of areas, and we want to look at that. But before we look at that, I want us to think about something. Read with me in Luke chapter 12 there, in verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. There's something that changed in this man's life to where all of a sudden he has all of these crops that he has to deal with. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a change in your fortune, good or bad, for the better or for the worse? Whether it was your employment, your health, something else in your life, have you ever had a change? We all go through different kinds of changes. Do you know that changes in our life are a test of our character? When there's a change of fortune, whether for good, like in tonight's lesson, or for bad, for example, the case of Job, it reveals our character. It reveals whether or not we're going to stay true and faithful to God and put spiritual things first in our life. And we see examples of that in our life and in God's Word. There are those who can gain a level of success, and there's a change in their fortune, and all of a sudden they're doing great, but they allow it to, we say, go to their head. I think of some young person, and then they hit it big in Hollywood. And all of a sudden, we find them a few years later, dancing around, dressing immodestly, in drug rehab, a drunk, you know, or whatever the case might be. And they hit it big, and they had a change in their level of success. They're no longer down to earth. Their feet aren't on the ground anymore. They're filled with pride or materialism or some sort of superiority, and then they start getting immoral, those kinds of things. We're beginning to see what the problem was with this farmer. It was not his wealth. It was not how he got his wealth. It was that there's a change in fortune. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, he could have done the right thing with that. He chose to do the wrong thing with that. So as we go through the lesson this evening, think about different things that happen in our life. Whether it's of an economic nature, money, income, health nature, you know, we get some disease or something like that. Something happens. That is a test of our character. And we sometimes say, well, the Bible talks about bad things that happen to people and how it tests their character. Good things happen to people, and that is a test of their character as well. You know, I think of Saul. Turn back with me to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Sometimes when we do lessons on the life of Saul, we talk about how that he was disobedient to God and how that he didn't listen to what God said. But do you remember how what Saul was as a man before he became a king? Do you remember that story? When Samuel is among the people and the tribes are being brought forth in order to select the next king or the first king there after the people want a king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 20. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. Not a very prominent tribe. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by their families, and the family of the Matrites was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they asked Jehovah further, is there yet a man to come here? And Jehovah answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the baggage. Here's a man who's hiding when they're looking for the next king. Here's a man who had, there's a level of maybe some embarrassment here or some humility, or I don't want to get involved in that, and I don't want to be out front, you see. And they ran and fetched him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people in his shoulders and upward. Two chapters later, he's offering a sacrifice when he shouldn't be. Two chapters after that, he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites when he's supposed to be. And Samuel charges him with stubbornness and rebellion. How does the story begin? He's hiding in the baggage. Little old Saul, you know, doesn't want to be found. And now, two chapters later, I'm out front doing what I want. And when Samuel doesn't show up, chapter 13, I'm going to offer up the sacrifice. And in chapter 15, I'm going to do what I want. What changed? His fortune, his status, his situation in life. He's now the king. And as the king, I can do what I want. And so, brethren, changes in life test our character. And we need to remaining true to God, regardless of what life gives us. Or as we would say, those of us who believe through God's providence, what we're given in life, we need to remain true to God. So I wanted to interject that before we go on, because that's really at the heart and the basis of this. This man could have done what was right. And God blesses individuals. There's farmers around Robertson County that are blessed with, there'll be years where they're blessed with plentiful crops. When there are changes in our life, how do we deal with those? And so, young people, as you're growing up, there's going to be changes in your life. You'll experience different kinds of things. Are you going to let it go to your head? Or will you keep your feet on the ground and be a solid, faithful, good Christian? And so, as changes come, how do we deal with that? Well, let's look at how this man dealt with it now. And this is what brings us to what we call the negative characteristics. Remember, God called him a fool. So there's clearly a problem with this man. What is it? Well, first of all, he thought about his gifts, but he forgot about his giver. Come back with me to Luke chapter 12, and let's begin to go down through the text now and find what the problem is with this individual. He starts to focus on his gifts, and he's not remembering his giver. And so it's all about, look at what I've got and my gifts, you see, and look at all the things that I have. And he's not giving glory to God. He's not giving credit to God, even though God owns everything in the earth. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth and the fullness thereof belong to Jehovah. Well, I don't have time to think about, God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we begin to see this man, after his fortune changes a little bit, he reasons within himself, what shall I do because I have not to bestow my fruits? Really? Really? My fruits? Well, in a sense, we own. When you go home this evening, there's some things that you own. But in the ultimate sense of things, it all belongs to God. The earth and the fullness thereof. And we need to remember that every little thing we have comes from God. And we must never forget about our giver. We're stewards of what God gives us. But he's talking about my fruits, you see, and what I have and my goods and this. He begins to become a fool when he begins to forget about his giver and focus in on his gifts. And so this evening we need to learn that and be reminded of that everything that is on the earth belongs to God. There wasn't one thing here. In the beginning, there wasn't one thing here. And then God spoke all of those things into existence. It all belongs to Him. And we need to remember about that. Are we using what we have in a good way? In God's service and in God's work and for His good and sharing with others and that type of thing? Or are we just focusing, my goods, you see, my this and my that? So he begins to become foolish as he begins to become selfish. We also find that he made a mistake in that he thought about keeping but forgot about giving. You know, it's one thing in Scripture to commend thrift, thrift and saving and conservation and that type of thing. Look at this man. The next thing that we find is he first is thinking about my fruits, you see, my fruits. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my grain and my goods. And the Bible does teach in places like the Proverbs about the ant who works real hard and stores up and is thinking about the future. We've already talked about that. But the Bible also talks about the importance of sharing. And so this man is all about keeping. I'm going to build some bigger barns so I can shove it all in there and keep it for myself. There's not one thing in this whole story about, God gave me all of this so that I can take care of my own and help others. Somebody might be thinking, well, doesn't the Bible talk about taking care of your own? So he's just saving up so that down the road he can take care of himself. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It does both. It commends both. In Ephesians chapter 4, Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. And when you do that, you're going to take care of yourself and your bills, and you're going to need some food next week. And so there's this idea of saving up. But then the verse also says that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. This man thought about keeping, but he forgot about giving. Galatians chapter 6:10, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Look at 1 John 3:17. If a man has this world's goods and shuts up his bowels of, and he sees his brother in need, but he shuts up his bowels of compassion, does the love of God abide in him? The answer is no. But he's got this world's goods. Well, what is he doing with them? Well, I'm keeping them for myself, you see. We need to take care of ourselves. And clearly, the Bible talks about working in such a way as to take care of our own things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the Bible also talks about that when God gives us things so that we can take care of ourselves, we also need to be thinking about giving and sharing and being generous. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, work is commended there, and the reason for work is commended there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, and that you be diligent to be quiet and to do your own business, to work with your hands, even as we charged you, that you may walk becomingly toward them that are without and may have need of nothing. So yes, we work. And part of that is taking care of our own so that we don't have these needs. We our food, shelter, and clothing. But the Bible also commends, Ephesians 4:28, working in order to give to him that hath need. This man's not interested in giving. I'm building my barn so I can keep it all for myself. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. There are needs, brethren. There's needs outside the church. There are needs inside the church. What did Barnabas do in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts chapter 4? What did Barnabas do? He sold a piece of land so that he could keep the money for himself. That's what he did. No, it said he sold a piece of land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. However, this needs to be used in the Lord's church here. There are times when we need to be thinking about taking care of our own. There are times when we need to be thinking about the things that God gives us. We're going to share them with others. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this present world. Notice that he doesn't say that it's wrong to be rich. And I believe these rich here are brethren. It would include some brethren. Charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded. You see, sometimes fortunes change and it tests your character, and all of a sudden you become high-minded and haughty and arrogant and snooty, you see. No, don't be like that. That they have their hope not set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things. That was his first problem. He forgot that God giveth us richly all things. No. They're my goods, you see. No, they are goods that God has given you. Number two, what are you supposed to do with them? Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to share. So, another thing he forgot was that he forgot about giving. It was all about keeping. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, we are to not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth consume. Rust is literally just eating it away. In time, it's not even going to be good for ourselves. But while it's eating it all away, that could have been used to help somebody else. Where moth and rust doth consume, but lay up treasures in heaven. Look at the very next verse. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. If you want to lay it up somewhere, lay it up as a treasure in heaven. That's where we're laying it up. But there's some other things that he forgot about. He thought about his physical body, but he forgot about his spiritual soul. This man has some great qualities, but God calls him a fool. He clearly has some problems. He's thinking about the physical. And if you look at Luke chapter 12, we now begin to see how this ties in with the comment, or the request rather, of the man who just spoke from the multitude. Lord, bid my brother divide the inheritance with me. This man is thinking about money, property, things, and I want to make sure I get a good deal on this with my brother. I don't want him taking more than he should take. So I want you to divide it fairly among us. Jesus said, I'm not about that. That's not my place. If you have a problem with that, take it to a judge. I'm not your judge or divider or arbiter. This man is thinking along the same lines. Jesus said, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. There's more to life than the physical. And so when you come down through the lesson, I will build bigger barns and there will I bestow my grain. He didn't think about, could I give it to somebody? Could I give it to the poor? Could I give it to the Lord's church? You see, no, I'm going to build it and I'm going to put it in my barn and let it sit there in my barn. Again, we need to take care of our own, but the Bible also teaches we need to share and distribute and give it away, you see. But then verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He's clearly, and when he uses the word soul there, it's the word life. He's thinking about his life, but he's thinking about it in terms of eating, drinking, and being merry. His physical life. There are some, when you talk to them, that's what they want to talk about, their physical life. I don't really feel comfortable talking about God and the judgment day and how I need to change my life. And I just want to talk about eat, drinking, and being married. Didn't Jesus say in the temptation with the devil that man's man does not live by bread alone? Didn't he say that? Man does not live by bread alone. Matthew 4, verse 4, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's more to life than just the physical. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul realized this. There's more to life, brethren and friends, than the physical. But this man, you know, hey, eat, drink, and be merry. I got to take care of my physical life. And I'm just going to sit back and take my ease. And my physical life is all taken care of. And you know what? It was. But his spiritual life was bankrupt. He was poor. As poor could be when it came to his spiritual life. What is that? Poor as Job's turkey? Had a lot of money. Could go out and buy anything he wanted. Poor spiritually. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when talking about the things that he faced as the apostle, he said that when it comes to the physical body, there are things regarding persecution that my physical body is wearing away. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man, our physical body is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. He knew that he had an inward man. And that inward man is the soul and the spirit that has to be in a right relationship with God. Our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the physical life, are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he goes on to talk about in chapter 5 and verse 1 that when this physical life is over, God is going to clothe us with our habitation. With our habitation, which is from heaven, verse 2. Paul is thinking about not just my physical life and my physical body, which is being hurt through this persecution and it's decaying. But I'm thinking about the inward man and one day being with God in heaven. That's why later he says we walk by faith and not by sight. And then look at it in verse 9. Whether also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what Paul ultimately is thinking about. This outward body is decaying, but that's not what life is all about. I want to make sure that the inward man is renewed and that I'm ready to stand in judgment. That's why I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm walking by faith. I'm walking by following God's word. Because the outward, it's decaying, but that's not what life is all about, just the physical. I want to make sure that my inward man is taken care of. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Exercise is good. There are things concerning the physical body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so we need to eat right, and we need to live right physically as much as we can, take care of the body that God gives us. But we've got to keep things in perspective. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness, that's taking care of your spirit and your soul, godliness is profitable for all things, you see, having the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. This man was making sure his physical life was taken care of, but not his physical, not his spiritual life. Look at chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness comes up again there. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. Hey, I can put it all in my barns. Well, you can't take it with you. So what do you need to do? You and I need to make sure that we're right with God. Godliness, we can't take it with us anyway. There's another thing that he forgot, and another thing that he remembered. He thought about life. Do you remember in Luke chapter 12? Eat, drink, and be merry, and I've got all of this stored up for many years. He thought about his life, but he forgot about his death. He's thinking about the many years. The many years that I've got all of this stored up, and the many years that I can sit back and eat, drink, and be merry, you see. He's thinking about his life, but he's not thinking about one day I'm going to die, or God's going to take my life from me. And he was completely unprepared for that. He was not ready for that. He had not planned ahead for that. He was spiritually bankrupt there. Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Let's not make that same mistake where each day we talk about, well, you know, I'm going to make sure I have retirement, you see. And I'm going to make sure that I can buy this. And I'm going to make sure that I can pay for that. And down the road, I want to be able to pay for my kids' college. And then I want to be able to do this. And I need to take care of that. Make sure. And there are those things that as parents we have to take care of. But this man was all about that. That's what it's all about. And this night, boom, he's gone. Oh, I hadn't prepared for that. Prepared for everything else but death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One of the problems with this eat, drink, and be merry mentality is that it focuses on life and not death. Oh, don't bother me with that little detail about it's appointed unto man once to die. I don't want to talk about that right now. Let's just talk about life. You know, living life to its fullest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were those who didn't want to believe in a resurrection. That you're going to have to be raised and give an account to God. We don't believe in the resurrection. So what does that lead to? It leads to this attitude. If the dead are not raised, verse 32, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We don't have to worry about anything after that. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. It's appointed unto man once to die. But in this story, this man is foolish because all he's thinking about is his life and the many years where I can just have a good time. I asked Mason if he would read James 4 because it's a reminder that our life is like a vapor. And we have limited time here on this earth. We need to make sure that our soul, not our physical life, but our soul is right with God. And that's why here, sometimes there'll be those who'll come and they'll visit. Well, where's the food? Where's the food? You know, where's the band? Where's the carnival? Where's the church fall fest? Have you noticed that on our sign we haven't mentioned anything about fall fest in most of the signs around Robertson County? The church signs have had stuff up for weeks about their coming fall fest. Why haven't we had anything on our sign about a fall fest? Is it because we don't have the money for it? We've got plenty of money for that. We could go rent, just right now, we could go rent those blow-up things that you jump around on. We could do that in a heartbeat. Why don't we do that? Because that is all of the physical. And there's a time and place, that's a part of the home. But the church is about making sure that our soul is right with God. Jesus did not die, you know, for one of those blow up things. It's not that we don't have the money. It's not that we don't have the property. We could set it up out front. We got space to do it. We could buy the hot dogs and have a fall fest. But that's not what Jesus died for. And so there's a time and place for parties and get-togethers in the home. But when we're here, it's about making sure that our soul is right and that we're ready for death. And this man didn't want to think about any of that. And that's what made him a fool. And so, thou fool, this night thy soul is required. I hadn't worked on that one, Lord. Well, it's too late now. I've been working on the physical. And I've been working on the physical life and the many years of eating, drinking. And I've been working on storing it up for myself. I've been working on all of that. That's where the covetousness comes in. Take heed and keep yourselves from covetousness, because that attitude, that greed for more, has you focus on the physical and you forget these other important things. He thought about life as eating and drinking, and he forgot that life is about serving God. Do you remember that Solomon made this mistake? Remember that? Back in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon thought that life was about eating and drinking. Go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, I could buy anything I wanted to buy, and I could build anything, and I had parties, and I can do all kinds of things with that. But by the end of the book, he says, you know what life really is all about? I realized that that was vanity, empty, and striving after wind. What life is all about is fearing God and keeping His commandments. But this man forgot about that. No, you're mistaken. Life is about having a good time. No, it's not. Life is about making sure you're right with God. And you know what, young people may be thinking, well, you know, we can't go out and have a good time. As a Christian, there's good, wholesome, and fun things to do. What Solomon is talking about is that life does not consist in what you can buy and the parties you can throw. And we see that in our culture today and around the world, that that's what it's about. No, it's about being right with God. And so he thought about life as eating and drinking, when really that's not what life is about. Life is about making sure that at any moment when it's time to go, whether the Lord comes again or I fall dead, I'm in a right relationship with God. This man wasn't thinking about that. And so, this night thy soul is required of thee. And then one last thing. He thought about himself, but not about his God. If you go back and read the story again, I comes up 6 times and my comes up 5 times. A total of 11 times that he's talking about himself. And so, the story ends with this one last verse. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That phrase, not rich toward God, it doesn't mean he hasn't been giving God money. It means you have not been doing the things that God wants you to do and laying up in His heavenly account the things that He wants you to do toward Him. You haven't been doing that because you've been thinking about yourself. So, thou fool. And so we need to remember then this matter. The whole story came up in verse 13, 14, and 15, when a man out of the multitude said, divide the inheritance. And Jesus said, keep yourself from all covetousness. You know, it's interesting how many times in Jesus' ministry that he has something to say about a person's money or possessions. You ever thought about that? Look at all the parables. You remember the widow's 2 mites, and he saw people throwing in, and then the widow's 2 mites, and then there's the lesson of the rich young ruler, and then there's this one. There's several things in Jesus' ministry where he deals with people's possessions and money and their wrong attitude toward those things. And it's because it gets out of balance. Covetousness here, these are all the places where it's used in the New Testament. It's always used in a bad sense every time, never in a good sense. A desire for more, always in a bad sense. And so, it's this desire for more that it causes me to focus on the physical. It causes me to focus on the here and now. And I don't have my life ready for God. What's interesting, this rich man was indeed a rich, poor man. Had all kinds of money, but was completely bankrupt when it came to his relationship with God. Do you remember it, the church there at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 19? Jesus says, "You're poor and blind and naked." But it says that they had anything they wanted. But Jesus says, "You're poor and blind and naked." Materially, they had a lot. Spiritually, they were bankrupt. Let's think about and let's assess our life this evening. And think about all the things that we have and we own. But let's remember what is most important, and that is our right relationship with God. The solution to a covetous attitude is found in Colossians 3. Turn with me there. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, one of the places where this pleonexias is used, it's described as the old man that needs to be put off. "Put to death, therefore, the members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, covetousness," which is idolatry. We begin to, like falling down before an idol, we just begin to fall down and serve it. But notice that it's a member which is upon the earth. It's earthly minded. What's the solution to that? Verse 2, back up a couple of verses. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things which are upon the earth." I'm going to make sure my soul is right. I'm going to make sure I remember my God and a right relationship with Him. My mind is not on these earthly things. Well, the lesson is yours. You know, I find it interesting as we come to the close this evening that if you were to read about this man, just a few verses there in Luke chapter 12, you read about this man. In our society today, this is the very man that would be looked up to and extolled as just a great person. Man, look at this businessman. Look at him now. Look at what he's doing. I want to be like him. I want to grow up and be like this guy. Man, he's just got all kinds of money, and he can build whatever he wants to build. And many people would look up to him and want to be like him. This is the kind of guy I want on the board of directors at our university. This is the kind I want on the board of directors in our business. We need this kind of guy, a mover and a shaker and a moneymaker. You know, we need that. You know what? I believe that in the church, there is an attitude about some of this. You know, this is the kind of guy that needs to be an elder. Really. This is the very guy that Jesus warns against. Not because of money per se, but all of these things that we've talked about this evening. He was foolish. And we are foolish when we won't take tonight to take care of our soul. We are foolish. Are we so obsessed with possessions? Obsessions with possessions. That's really what it boils down to. And so because of that, he neglected the most important thing, and that is relationship with God. I hope our lesson this evening has helped us to make sure that this week we have a right priority and understanding about life as a whole. The physical things and the material things are secondary. They're needed there to make it through life in food, shelter, and clothing and those type of things. But keep that secondary. Keep your relationship with God first. Attendance. Keep that first. Bible reading and prayer and good works. Keep that first, you see. The things of this life are secondary. Don't get them flip-flopped and then find out in the judgment day that you're on the side of the ledger with the fool. So when we're raised in the judgment day and we walk up before the bar on high, "Thou fool," we don't want to hear that. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to hear, "Unprofitable, wicked and slothful servant and fool." We want to hear that we've obeyed God the right way. If we can encourage you and assist you in your life in helping you to make the necessary changes, why won't you come forward as we stand and sing, "Let Your Needs Be Made Known"? Oh.